You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Your reading will be in Acts chapter 27. 2 minutes, we look to you for grace as you take us aside from the cares of this life. And for these few minutes, you'll be pleased to hedge us in, to sanctify us to your purpose as you cleanse us and encourage us. Thus we look to you for your energy in our hearts, that we may honor your great Son, that our people may be built up in the most holy faith, yea, and the lost one to thee. This grace, here and now, and thanking you in advance, because we ask these things in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, the trials are all over now, and Paul's appeal to Rome, at long last, is to be put into motion. God's appointed time has come. Man proposes, but God disposes. And we have this very much in evidence as we look at the story of God's dealing with Paul. In any case, in chapter 27, we see them launched from Caesarea on the way to Italy. And the man in charge of the soldiers and the prisoners is one Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. In other words, he was from Italy. He was not just a Roman soldier that had been conscripted, but he was an Italian. He was from the Augustus band. Centurion had charge of 100 men, and so he had 100 soldiers that were to guard the prisoners on their way to Rome. And you'll notice in the journey how God has given Paul favor with those in charge. Their second day out, they touched down at Sidon. You'll notice in verse 3 that Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. Paul had friends all over the world who were Christians, evidently, at that time. In any case, he had one at Sidon, and so he got to go visit him. Reminded me, sort of, in World War II, after it was over, my wife and I practically toured Europe at the expense of the government. And Paul is touring on the way to Rome to see Caesar at the expense of the Italian government. In any case, the trip was at that time of the year on the Mediterranean when they have some boisterous winds. You go there in the summertime, the Mediterranean is as calm as a lake, not a ripple on it. Beautiful. But in the fall year, they have these winds that come up, and they are terrors. And it was that time of the year. And if you trace this, you find that they were cognizant of this fact in verse 9. And they had come into a place called Fair Havens. It's right close to the Isle of Crete. And Paul said, I don't think we ought to make this trip, verse 9. If we do, I believe we're going to have much hurt, even the loss of the ship and a lot of lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, or the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And then you have everybody on the ship agreeing with the master of the ship and with the centurion, as is recorded in verse 12. It says, the more part advised to depart thence also, in spite of the fact that in spite of the fact that Paul had given him advice otherwise. Now, I think there's a wonderful lesson here to be learned. The centurion and the master of the ship were experts in their field. And they knew what the possibilities were, and they knew what they could, and what they didn't know was what they could not do. And Paul knew otherwise. It tells an awful lot in that little phrase, that little word, nevertheless. The centurion believed the master of the ship. Why? Because he's the expert in sailing. He knows. And I think this is pretty much the story in the 20th century. We look to the experts, don't we? And we do not look to the Word of God. In particular, that which is addressed to us in a very special way. We have a message from the Word of God, beloved. And God has a plan for your life. It's all worked out. It's all marked off for you. And I quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are His workmanship. Now note, we His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with a view toward the good works that He has marked off for us to walk in. Now, the road map is plain. And the author of the road map, we have no doubt about. But we seek the advice of the masters for our walk in life, and not the Word of God. Let me put it to you from another viewpoint. I see every day, and I'm not talking about the world and the lost, I'm talking about God's people, who are in all sorts of difficulty, problems. I'm telling you, it's just fantastic. And I think one of the difficulties is that God's people are not staying in the Word. If you have a family and a home, at least once a day, that family should be around the Word of God. At least you ought to have one meal on the Word. If you neglected your physical makeup like you neglect your spiritual makeup, can you imagine the condition you'd be in? And yet God's people are guilty of that very thing. They're concerned about everything except that one thing. And that's the basis, that's the most important thing for you to be concerned about, is your spiritual welfare as a saint, to grow. There's so many anemics among God's people in the spiritual things, it must be a grief of the heart of God. And seek advice everywhere except here. Now, following these studies on Acts, we're going to be dealing with some of the internal laws of Scripture. Laws that govern your study on how to approach the Word of God and how to interpret the Word of God as the Holy Spirit energizes you. I hope you'll be praying about that. And these are things that you must be consistent in. And I tell you this truthfully, beloved, and I don't say this to look down at you, because I have my problems too. They're my own, always come back to me, though. I'm the guy that would complain about everything, but the problem is always right here. You see? It's right here. There's the problem. It isn't something else. It's here. And if God's people don't tend to the Word, you can imagine the condition of this old world today and why we're in such a mess. We're the light of the world, beloved. You sure wouldn't know it. A preacher made a statement here the other day that the only way a man's prayer could be accepted was to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know that he's been reprimanded for doing that. And the sad thing about it is, why, man, that fellow should have every Christian in this state rallying around him and say, well, that's right. And you know, But still that, all this conversation, that's because God's people have lost the ability to understand the importance of this in their life. That's because they don't feed on it daily. They don't understand the need of this food because they're so involved with the food of the masters. You see? Let me put it to you from another angle. Our forebears, Adam and Eve, their problem was that they sought from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They saw it was a tree to make one wise. They saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eye, nice to the taste, everything about it. What's wrong with good and evil? Jesus said, I am the truth. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. Turn to Matthew just for a minute. The fourth chapter. There are three attempts of Satan here to test our Lord. On the second one, in verse 6, Satan said to our Lord, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 6, I'm sorry, I'm going to give you that. But anyhow, here's the second question. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. A little clause there, lest at any time, Satan injected that. That's a quote from the 91st Psalm. The 91st Psalm does not say, at any time. What it does say is, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What's wrong with that quote of Satan? The big part of it is the truth. But the little clause, at any time, the big part of it is good, but the other part is what? Evil. And we've used this illustration before, but rattlesnake poison is, I understand, about 90-some-odd percent protein. And protein is very good for you. See? But it's that other little bitty percentage that'll kill you. You see? Good and evil will not suffice. It must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the masters have a lot of good and evil based upon the human rationale and not upon thus saith the Lord. Paul was God's spokesman. He said, I tell you, gentlemen, if you make this trip, you're going to wish you hadn't. Times have not changed today. We're attracted by the glitter and the rationale and the appeal. We see this every day. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is always before us. It's very attractive. It's a tree to make one wise. It's a tree we like the looks of it. We like the taste of the fruit. That's our old Adamic nature. It calls constantly upon us. It becomes vitally important to us because we live in a time, and unless the Lord intervenes, we're going to see days in which every man, woman, and child in America must make a choice between the validity and the written word and the words of the wisdom of this world. We're all going to be faced, we are being faced with every day, but we don't realize it as much as we're going to. There are saints today, beloved, in some places in this world that give their right arm if they had this book. Believe it or not, they are. There are men that. I read in a case of a man in Russia, up in Siberia. Somehow, through the grapevine, he learned that there were some Bibles in Moscow, and he walked 2,500 miles through the snow and what have you to get to the city of Moscow. And when he got there, he couldn't find any Bibles. They wouldn't let him have any. So happened a missionary was directed to this man on the street. Holy Spirit has some marvelous ways of doing things. And the man got a Bible. He had a hunger for the Word of God. There's going to come a time, there'll be a dearth for the Word of God unless God does intervene on our behalf. We are the light of the world, beloved. We're the salt of this earth. When the salt loses its savor, it isn't fit for but one thing. It's to be trampled underfoot of men. You need to think soberly on these things. Don't think about this as a lecture. But think soberly because it's apropos for every one of us, beginning with me. Foremostly with me. You see? We live in a dark day, believe it or not. And there'll come a time, as in verse 20, all hope that we should be saved, taken away. Judgment must begin at the house of God. It did not begin with the world, it begins with us. The scriptures say so. I do not believe that God's people can get away with things like we have been getting away with it. I believe there's a payday. And I believe that day is soon appointed. In fact, this is a very critical year we're in case you didn't know it. The next 10 years especially. We're going to have to get our minds off of our little old self and get upon our thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 99.9% of our problems as Christians is because we have neglected the Word of God. We have listened to the voice of good and evil like protein and rattlesnake poison. Now, it's an attractive thing. It seems to be the rational thing to do. There comes a time when we're going to have to cut bait or fish or quit one way or the other. And it's soon upon us, I believe it. The little story of Paul illustrates this real plain. God intervened here. I hope he'll do it on our behalf. A long time absent, Paul finally steps forward. He said, "Fellas, you should have listened to me, but you didn't pay any attention. I hope I never have to say that to you one day. You call me to your house and say, 'Boy, I've got a problem here. I hope I don't have to say I told you so.'" You see, I couldn't do anything for you in the first place. Only God can do that. And so you need to realize this, beloved, that you have got to come to the authority of the Word of God and direct your life based upon that Word. And you can't do it unless you are able to get into it and to study. We're going to try, after the book of Acts is finished, to deal with the internal law of Scripture, to give you some guidelines to get into it. You've been too long on a titty bottle. You need to be able to take some meat on your own. If these sound hard, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to shock you into reality. But God does intervene. He's a long-suffering God, and he does this for Paul. Notice, Paul stood, verse 21. "Sirs, I hate to be I told you so, but I exhort you to," verse 20, "I exhort you to be of good cheer. There should be no loss of a man's life among you. On the other hand, All the things that you've been involved in are going to go down the drain. The ship's going to be lost. See? But had they listened to Paul at the outset, there'd been no loss at all. See? But the ship's going to be lost. And I can see the crowd. Verse 25. He said, "Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be even as I've told you." But God's angel visited me and he explained to me exactly what's going to take place. Now, God's not sending his angels now, because God's spoken. When this was written, God's final speech had not been made. God is not going to speak again, beloved. He has spoken. We have it here. Let me put it to you from another angle. And I don't want you to get the wrong... I'm not an angel. Don't misunderstand me. But I am a messenger. And that's what the word angel means. Be of good cheer. We must be cast upon a certain island. On the 14th night, we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. The first sounded, it was 20 fathoms deep, then 15 fathoms depth. So they began to realize that they were getting close to land. And some of the old-timers said, "Well, we're not going to get caught in this thing. We're going to get through." So they started to let the lifeboat down. Paul turned to the centurion, verse 31. He said, "Look, if you these fellows go overboard in those boats, they're not going to be saved. They're going to die." Well, at long last, he's arrested their attention. And so they cut the ropes of that lifeboat and it dropped into the sea. And there is at night, they're waiting for the day. Paul said, "Now it's time to eat." They've been 14 days without anything to eat. And I can imagine, I know why. I remember at the end of the war, when we came back into New York Harbor, we had a wonderful trip over till we got almost in sight of New York City. And you know, there was a storm hit us outside that city. And we were 3 days and three nights. And it was on one of those old Liberty ships. If you ever was in one of those things, they cracked it. They just, we had up on the deck, you could hear everything up there. Just bang, bang, bang. I don't think anybody on that ship wasn't sick. Everybody was sick. I can imagine if they had 14 days of it, I don't know why they didn't eat. I could tell you a funny story that happened in during that time. One night I was put in charge of the dispensary. Well, it's too long a story, but I'll tell you about it sometime if you call me. It's really funny. Not going to tell you anyhow. It's really a good one. Anyhow, everything in that place was bolted down in there. And there was only one seat, and it was bolted to the wall. And I was sitting there. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and that ship was going back. And all of the chests that holds the pills and everything else, those pills were going back and forth, bang-a-de-bang, and the doors on it everywhere. And we had an operating table that got loose from the wall, and it was going back and forth and back and forth. And a fella crawled into this dispensary on his knees, and he looked like walking death, rather crawling death. He was the awful-looking thing you ever saw. And I was sick, too. I couldn't hardly hold my head up. I was sitting there. You get into the thing, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Man, I got to have some help. I'm dying." I said, "No, you're not dying." I said, "We're all sick." I don't care about it. He said, I've got to have some help. So I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, I don't care. Give me something to settle me. He said, help me out. So I got to thinking, well, there's some seasick pills. I ain't going to help him any, but maybe it'll help him psychologically. So I got down on my hands and knees and crawled over to this counter where these seasick pills was. Crawled up, pulled myself up, and got a hold of him. And I go to get back, and he's sitting on my seat. So I thought, I was sick as a dog, but it made me mad at first, and then I look at the fella, and it just turned entirely, it's kind of funny, you know. Here he was hollering at me, and I was sick as he was almost. And I got up off of my seat to go get him. And instead of waiting over there for me, he crawls the floor and gets up on my seat. Well, I thought, well, I ain't going to waste no time. So I crawled out of there and went down to the sick bay and to get a doctor because I didn't know what to do. Because he did. He looked terrible. He just awfulest color you ever saw. Anyhow, we got up there and the fellow wasn't there. He crawled down. He was down. In the meantime, he'd gone around the other way. We'd come in one way. He'd gone down to the sick bay. And you can't go in there without authority. I mean, you have to have some written authority. That's what I went down to get the doctor for, to get him in there. So I didn't go back down there, but I learned later that the fellow had gone back down to the dispensary and down to where the infirmary was, crawled up in the bed there, and the doc got back down there, and that's where he found him. You know, he asked him, what are you doing here? He said, well, the fellow from the dispensary sent me down here. I didn't send him down. I got to send him down. Well, it's a long story, but it's one of those compliments. Well, the thing I wanted you to see is, I understand why after 14 days they hadn't eaten anything, because I know that 3 days nobody on that ship ate anything. There's more to the story, but anyhow, it was really an experience that I'll never forget. This is the 14th day. They had not done to eat. He said, you need to take some food. And it says, verse 35, when he spoke it, they took bread and gave thanks to God. Now, I'll tell you, that may sound like a very minor thing to do. But if you've got the heaves and then somebody hands you a piece of bread and say, thank God, it's not easy to do. But they had begun to believe, Paul. And you'll notice there are 276 people on that ship. Verse 37. After they'd eaten, the day was breaking, they saw the land. They saw a creek emptying in there. At that point, it was fed from two different sources where the seas of the Adriatic and the Mediterranean come together there. This is a little Isle of Malta, incidentally. Mm-hmm. And to this day, that place where that ship went in there, into that creek, is called St. Paul's Bay to this day. And so what they did, they took just and emptied everything out of the ship. Set the sail and just turned her toward that entrance. And that ship ran into that, where that creek was, you see, caught fastened tight. But the whips of the wind and the waves broke it in two at that time because it couldn't be flexible, you see. Just tore it half in two. And so the soldiers said, well, we're going to kill these prisoners because, you see, under Roman law, if you had a prisoner and you let him get away, you took the prisoner's place. So the soldier wasn't about to let him get away. They're going to kill him. But the centurion stopped him. Verse 43. See, Rome's protecting Paul. And he'll be protected all the way now. Never again will they stone him or anything of this nature like he's been for 30-some-odd years. He's going to be under protection. of at least 100 soldiers to protect him at all times. And he's got it here. And of course, verse 44 confirms the word of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. It says, the rest of them, when the ship broke in two, some swam aboard, some of them got on boards, came ship, got to land. But the wonderful thing is, it says they all safely escaped to land, every one of them. Not a single life was lost. Everything on the ship was lost, but every life was spared. Why? Because of God's man. That's the only reason why the grace of God still holds sway over our land today. This land has probably got more of God's people in it per capita than anywhere on earth. That holds us steady for the time being. It won't always be that way. God's grace will run its course one day, and God will begin to deal in justice. And it'll begin at the house of God. Remember that. Father, thank you for the word. It's been a stiff lesson, one that we need to be hearers of, and those who act upon what we hear. Help us to learn the lesson well, and to look to you to energize us now to become faithful students of the Word, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we may be built up in the most holy faith. Thank you, Lord, for energizing us all to that end. This your grace and care for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.